Good morning. That was a great song. I don't do this enough, but the unsung heroes of the church are the people that work with children. And a lot of times we don't see those people because we're out here or we send our kids off with these leaders. But there's a lot of people in this church that serve the children from ages kindergarten up. So there's people in the back that are serving children that don't get to sit here among us probably once a month or so. And you wouldn't think that once a month is a big sacrifice, but that once a month comes quickly when you miss the church service. So I just want to thank those people that do help with the children. And that song pointed to, it goes along with the sermon today, if you really think about it. Everywhere, what are the lyrics? Everywhere you go, I want to go with you. Okay, so Jesus went to the cross. He went to his death. So as Christians, we sign up essentially to march towards our death alongside Christ. We're going to live for him for the rest of our lives if we are a genuine born-again believer. So everywhere we go, we're going with Jesus in mind. Jesus went to the cross, and we're hopefully not going to be crucified, but we are going to our death with him on our lips. And this is good news if we are saved. So starting March 4th, Wednesday night, we are having a new members class. This is for anybody. This doesn't necessarily mean that you just showed up here at Bellevue, and it doesn't mean that you joined the church necessarily. It's a new members, new Christians class. So if you have elementary questions about the faith, we are going to seek to answer them in a four-week time frame. So what this is going to take from you is a four-week Wednesday night commitment. So you can say, I'm a new Christian. I want to learn more about how to be a disciple of Christ. I have questions. This is the place for you. Please attempt to be here on Wednesday nights at 7 o'clock. If you have kids, bring your kids. They can either stay with us or you can send them to all the copious amounts of kids stuff that we have going on here with these leaders that we trust. So there are safe places for your children to go. If you still don't feel comfortable with that, children are welcome. And Paula is going to cover the theology part. I'm going to cover the discipleship part, and we're going to answer. It's not just us talking. Bring your questions with you. So that starts Wednesday, March 4th. This upcoming Wednesday, this sermon today is a little bit about persecution. And as I was researching or just kind of brainstorming about persecution, I came across this video that I want to share on Wednesday night. It's 13 minutes long, and it's about persecution. So we're going to take a break from 1 John. Jeff is going to start a 1 John series the following Wednesday, but this Wednesday we're going to do a short one-week study on Christian persecution. Jeff will also be preaching next Sunday. Jeff is ill as well, so let's pray that Jeff gets better before next Sunday, but Jeff will be preaching next Sunday because I'm going to Springfield to preach there at a different church. Not my old church, but a church. It's a Christian church. I'm going to try to make them Baptist while I'm there. I'm just kidding. Jane said amen. But I am going back home. They say, what's the Bible verse about a prophet is unworthy in his hometown? Or they basically say, nobody's going to listen to you. So I challenge accepted. I'm going back. I want to pray for us this morning before I read. Heavenly Father, there is much illness going around. The flu's going around. I know that little Wesley has been in the hospital, and I think he's getting released today, so praise you for that. Lord, I pray that he doesn't continue to be sick. I pray that the doctors did what they needed to do to clear him out. I pray that as he begins to eat again, that he remains healthy. And Lord, I pray for Jeff as he is struggling at the moment with some sort of kidney infection. I pray that he gets over that soon, and I also pray that anybody else who is sick is healed quickly and sickness doesn't continue to spread. Lord, I pray that we hear this message of the gospel today, that you came and died for us and that you expect us to live for you because of this. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 15, verses 18 through 18 through 27. If the world hates you, this is Jesus speaking, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me, and you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. So verse 18 again says, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. So what Jesus is saying here is if we are representing him in the world, we are opening ourselves up to potential hate or persecution. So if we go around, and keep in mind, this is Jesus's expectation that we will do this. If we go and speak truth, if we go and say, hey, that's a sin. I am also a sinner. You are a sinner. But Jesus came to save. Jesus lived and died and rose from the dead for your benefit, if you would believe. All people are sinful. These are biblical truths. God created, and he created things in a certain order. He created men and women to get married, and that marriage shouldn't be any different than that. These are biblical truths. The world doesn't want to hear these things. The world hates these messages because the world is living apart from Christ. They're not living for the things of Jesus. The world lives for themselves. I once did this. I was once of the world, but God saved me. Praise God for that. I was once living for the world, the same as the world, but God, through his sovereignty, saved me of all people. That's what Paul said. How the heck? I'm the chief of sinners and he saved me. I feel the same about myself. I used to mock religion and Jesus and people that believed in Jesus, and Jesus saved me out of that. So if we are of the world would love us. If we support all the causes of the world and all the sin that goes on and we just go with the current of the culture, yeah, nobody's going to be upset with us because that's what the world's doing. We're all just going with the flow, and love is love, and do whatever you want, and you be you, and live your truth, and follow your heart, and all that crap. That's the world, you know. Some of y'all probably don't want me to say crap in church. I'm sorry, but it's what it is. It's sinful junk. It's not biblical truth. So if we go with that, yeah, the world, yeah, nobody's going to hate you. Nobody's going to persecute you for being like the world because that's what the world wants you to be, like them. But Jesus is saying, if you represent me, truth and holiness and goodness and righteousness, if you represent that to the world is going to hate you. Go out into the world and talk about sin, and go out into the world and talk about Jesus. And I promise you, soon enough, you'll find somebody that does not agree with what you're saying. If Jesus was persecuted, why do we expect that we won't be? I was in Tanzania several years ago. Tanzania is a country in East Africa, and it's Muslim primarily. There's Christians there, but it's primarily Muslim. And we were going around in the slums, which were just dirt house, dirt metal shacks, essentially. And we're knocking on doors, and these people speak Swahili, so we had a translator, and we were with local people, and they knew what they were doing. But we would knock on doors, we would go in people's home, we would talk about Jesus, and In one instance, this is the most persecution I've ever seen, and it's not even that big of a deal. Our translator was talking to this woman, and the husband of this woman was standing kind of knelt down. Our translator and the woman were knelt down talking, having a Jesus conversation. I couldn't understand what they were saying. They were speaking Swahili. I don't speak Swahili. But I was asking another guy what they're talking about, and they were talking about Christ. And the husband, who was a Muslim, was kind of standing there saying, stop listening to him. Let's get out of here. They need to leave. It wasn't like a red alert situation because I didn't speak the language. I didn't know what he was saying until after the fact. And he really wasn't getting that hostile. He was just kind of saying, this is garbage. Let's get out of here kind of thing. And that's the most persecution I've ever felt. You know, I'm in a third world country. And a Muslim is essentially telling a Christian, we don't believe that, get out of here. That's it. That's the most intense persecution I've ever experienced personally, which was nothing. You know, it was kind of scary because I'm in a foreign land and I was more hungry than usual because I was scared to eat their food. But if that's as bad as it gets for me, then thank God. But it gets a lot worse than that in other places of the world. And this week, in 2015, some of y'all probably remember this. In Libya, there were some ISIS militants that captured 21 Coptic Christians, and those Christians wouldn't deny Jesus that was Lord. And those ISIS people, they gave them plenty of chances to deny. They said, just deny Jesus, we'll let you go. And they're like, no, we're not going to do that. And they made them do all this other stuff. They made them, I don't know, pack heavy bags of sand. And so they were just trying to make them suffer until they would give up their faith, and they wouldn't. So these ISIS guys killed them. And we're going to talk about that on Wednesday. But there is severe persecution in the world. It's just we don't really see it here. But it does exist in our church. We're the same. We're not Coptic Egyptians. But we believe in the same Jesus as those guys that were killed. So we are part of the same church as them. We're the church of Jesus, Jesus Christ. We belong to the same church. We might have a little bit of differing church practices and a little bit different opinions about certain things, but those guys got the gospel right. They said, I believe that Jesus died for me. I will not deny him, even with a knife to my throat. That's intense. Verse 21 says, but all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. So these people, the world is blind. They don't know the truth. And in a lot of cases, nothing that you say will change their mind. And that's biblical as well. Narrow is the path to righteousness and broad is the gate to destruction. A lot of people are going to go through their whole life and will never believe in Jesus. No matter what you say, no matter what you do, no matter what prayer you pray, some people won't be saved. That's biblical truth as well. Verse 22 said, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of their sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without cause. So it should come as no surprise to us that Jesus was persecuted. We know the story. He was in fact killed for being himself. Persecution can range from scorn and hatred and ridicule to physical violence, imprisonment, and death. Now let's take some time to stop and think about the things Jesus did to cause such a stir among the world. So he was 33 when he went to the cross. What did he do? In his ministry was 3 years long. What did he do to cause such a buzz, to get people so worked up that they would kill him? Jesus was relentlessly persecuted throughout his ministry, facing emotional, verbal, and extreme physical torture, culminating in his crucifixion. He was mocked, rejected by religious leaders, slandered, and threatened with stoning before being falsely accused, betrayed by a disciple, beaten by Roman soldiers, crowned with thorns, and crucified. Jesus was ridiculed by passersby, insulted by religious leaders, and betrayed by Judas. He was treated as a social outcast and his teachings were mocked. He was subject to severe physical pain, including being whipped and scourged by Roman soldiers, which left his back torn, and having a crown of thorns driven into his scalp. This is the God that we follow. His closest friends and disciples abandoned him during his arrest and trial. He was subjected to illegal arrests and false trials before the Sanhedrin, that's the religious people, and Pontius Pilate, where he was spat upon and beaten. Jesus spiritually endured the immense psychological and spiritual weight of being rejected and, in his view, forsaken by God during his crucifixion. And during his crucifixion, which was the final and most extreme form of persecution, he was stripped naked, forced to carry his own cross, and nailed to it by his wrists and feet. Throughout Jesus' ministry, he was severely persecuted. Why was he persecuted? And how does that relate to us today? One major reason that Jesus was persecuted was that he told people that he was God. Now, we are not God. So at no point should we ever go out into our community and say, I am God, because I am not. We are not God. But we do have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling within us, don't we? So, if we go out into our community and say, I have the Spirit of God within me, which we do if we're saved, right? If we go out into our community and say, I have God's Holy Spirit, my body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Go out into your community and speak like that. My body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. People are going to look at you weird. People are going to say, what? What do you mean? I mean, the Spirit of God is within me. That's how you can, you have the freedom to speak this way. And Jesus expects you to. John chapter 8, verse 58. Truly, truly, I say to you before, I'm sorry, I'm skipping parts here. God, Jesus said he was God, so he was persecuted because of that. In John chapter 8, verse 58. Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. John 10:30 says, I and the Father are one. And John 14:9 says, Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. So we aren't God, but we do have the Holy Spirit of God in us. So as we're relating the reasons Jesus was persecuted and our potential to be persecuted, Jesus said that he was God. And that really, really upset people, because the religious people, the Sanhedrin, they didn't like what they saw in Jesus. They wanted something different, apparently, or else they wouldn't have killed him. If they actually believed that he was the Messiah, the one that God chose, they wouldn't have killed him. So Jesus said, I am the Messiah. I'm the one that you all read about in the Torah, the books that you all memorize and study for your whole life. That's me, guys. I'm right here. And they said, nope, we'll just kill you. That's what he did. That was his life. So what we're saying today is, I'm not God, but I have the Holy Spirit of God in me because of my faith. People will think that's odd. People won't believe it. Some people won't. Some people will. Some people won't. So we are the temple in which God exists. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. Romans chapter 8, verse 9 says, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20 says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. 1 Corinthians 3:16, Gianna, you mentioned this before church. Do you have it? Oh, I like, already got it up there. Don't look up there. Do you have it memorized? Sometimes. Well, okay. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? So we can say, hey, God's Spirit dwells within me. I have the Holy Spirit of God in me. Romans chapter 8, verse 11. He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Now, this Spirit is not in everybody. This Spirit is in the people who have professed genuine faith in Christ. That's when you receive the Holy Spirit, is when you profess genuine faith in Christ. 2 Timothy 1:14 says, "By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you." Galatians 4:6 says, "And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father." And 1 John 4:13 says, "By this we know that we abide in Him, and He in us, because He has given us His Spirit." So if you go to the grocery store and you say, "I have the Spirit of God within me," you might get smacked by somebody that's in a bad mood. You know, people will look at you strange. Even church people will look at some of this speech strange, because a lot of church people don't know what the heck they believe. They don't know what the heck they're supposed to believe because they don't read the book. They just show up. And some of us can be included in this. Some of us just show up and listen to me once a week, and that's just not enough. If you don't know what the book says, you don't know what God says. So if we go around saying, "I've got the Spirit of God in me," you will get some weird looks. Another reason that Jesus was persecuted is that He spoke truth, especially to the religious elite. In Matthew chapter 23, verses 27 and 28, He says, He's speaking to the religious leaders, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." That's Jesus. That's not nice, you know. He's not being nice so that people will like him. He's being honest. These guys are doing these religious things so that they would look clean and good and appear a certain way. And Jesus says, "Inside you're full of dead men's bones. You're dead. Your religion means nothing. It's ugly and I hate it," is what he says. This is truth from Jesus. You know, you wouldn't expect, if you don't read the Bible for yourself, you think, well, God is love. He loves everybody. He's kind and fluffy and bubbly. Go read. I started to put some Revelation stuff in here, but I was like, I'm not going to do that today. We'll get to that eventually. But he's telling these religious guys, "You're a whitewashed tomb. Go call some church member a whitewashed tomb. You're a whitewashed tomb. You look clean and good on the outside, but you're full of gossip and slander, and your mouth is foul, and you drink like a fish, and you dance. James said we can't dance." You know, he speaks the truth. Now, that doesn't mean I need to go be mean to people, but I need to be honest with them. Like, hey, you say you're a believer, but you're living like a fool. You know, that's kinder than what Jesus said. Hey, you know, so if I see somebody living foolishly, I say, "You claim to know the Lord, but you're living in sin. That's not right." You know, people aren't going to like that when you say that. People don't want to be confronted about their sin. So these are ways in which we might get persecuted. Jesus was persecuted. Look at how he spoke to these religious leaders, and it's these same guys that are ones that killed him. Jesus spoke the truth. He stated that he was God. He called out people's sin so that they would repent. And he asked us to do the same. He asked the church to be his representative. He asked us to follow him. He tells us this in this John 15 passage. "If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you." So if you want to be loved by everybody, just do what the world does. Just carry on and make your own rules and do whatever's comfortable and live like everybody else. Well, you won't feel any pain or persecution. "But because you are not of the world," if you're a believer, "because I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." And on Thursday, I was sitting around writing this sermon, and I thought to myself, I don't get persecuted for my faith. Why is that? And I thought, maybe I just don't talk about Jesus enough out in the world. And I just closed my computer and went into town. I wrote down a couple questions. I'll get to that in a minute. I can get into it right now. I don't want to get off track. But at this point, while I was writing the sermon, I stepped away from the computer and I picked up this little notebook. And I was like, I'm going to go into town and I'm going to I'm not looking for persecution. I don't want to get punched in the mouth, but I want to see where people stand. I want to go in, I'm going to go into town. I'm going to ask some people some questions today. And I just folded up the computer and started writing. And at the top of this notebook, I wrote potential persecution exercise. And I asked the following five questions to eight strangers. I was going for 10, but some of my conversations lasted too long. I only got to eight people. Question number one, do you believe that Jesus is God? Question number two, do you believe that you are sinful? Question number three, if I told you that I have God's Spirit within me on a scale of 1 to 10, how much do you believe me? Question number four, who do you think goes to heaven or hell? And question number five, on a scale of 1 to 10, what are your emotions about these questions? 1 being overwhelmingly joyful and 10 being blisteringly angry. So I was sitting at Chipotle, eating lunch. I'm like, gosh dang it, why am I? I'm up in town, getting ready to go around this orange notebook, asking people these questions. And I finish eating my burrito, and I look over, and there's people there, and I'm like, gosh dang it. Here's the first people I have to talk to. And, you know, I was telling this in my Sunday school group. Y'all might look at me and think, oh, Tinka's so bold. He's not scared of anything. I wasn't scared to the point of, like, crying myself to sleep or running away from home. But I'm nervous, you know. I don't know these people. I don't know their names. I don't know what they're going through. And I was prepared, though. I had these questions written down. And in my mind, I said, I'm going to talk to people today. I'm not going to cower. And so I swallow my last bite of my burrito, and I awkwardly do this. Can I ask you all some questions? And they looked at me like, sure. And there was one empty seat between us. It was a young girl. She was probably 22 or 23. And her dad, which I didn't know was her dad when I started asking the questions, was sitting next to her. And I said, do you all believe that Jesus is God? And they were like, Jesus, here we go. But they both answered yes. I said, okay, do you believe that you're sinful? And they both said, yes. I said, if I told you that I have God's Spirit within me, on a scale of 1 to 10, how much do you believe me? God is in everyone, they said, which alerts me to think, well, they've said yes to 1 and 2, and those are good, healthy Christian answers, but this one, that's not what the Bible says. So automatically I'm thinking, and again, as I tell you all this, I'm not the judge of salvation. Are they saved? I don't know. But based on that answer, God is in everyone, I'm thinking these people don't read the book, most likely. Who do you think goes to heaven or hell? Not for me to say, was his answer. On a scale of 1 to 10, what are your emotions about these questions? 1 being that you're joyful and 10 being that you're angry. I got a 5 and a 3 from those two. On to Barnes & Noble. I went to Barnes & Noble, and I'm probably not supposed to solicit there, but I did. I asked a fellow named Jimmy, who was there with his family. He was probably my age. Do you believe that Jesus is God? He said, yes. Do you believe that you are sinful? Maybe. If I told you that I have God's Spirit within me, on a scale of 1 to 10, how much do you believe me? I don't know. Who do you think goes to heaven or hell? Everybody goes to heaven. On a scale of 1 to 10, what are your emotions about these questions? 1. He was joyful. I mean, he didn't seem that joyful, but he said he was. Who's next? Dave Knapp was next, is his name. This man read the book. He's read the book. He's 82. He probably read the book a couple times. Do you believe that Jesus is God? Absolutely. I believe in God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I was like, okay, he's read the book. Do you believe that you are sinful? Born that way, he said. Yes. We were in the religious section during this conversation. That's not a lie. We really were. If I told you that I have God's Spirit within me, on a scale of 1 to 10, how much do you believe me? What did Dave Knapp say? I wrote, this man knows the Bible. He gave me an answer about the Holy Spirit, and he was carrying on. He was preaching at me. I said, as he was talking, I said, this man knows the Bible. Who do you think goes to heaven or hell? God decides, he says, there's a heaven and a hell. He knew the answer. I mean, he knew what I was talking about. He knew. On a scale of 1 to 10, what are your emotions about these questions? He answered 1, and he really was joyful. This dude, I got his phone number. The reason I didn't get to 10 people was because Dave Knapp started asking me questions. He's like, who the heck are you? So then we go over to Starbucks, and we start having a conversation, and he's an elder at Main Street Baptist Church in Alexandria. So he was asking me questions, and he was like, what the heck are you doing here? And he was the one that told me, he's like, you probably should ask for permission to do this here. And I was like, I'm not asking for anybody's permission to talk about Jesus out in public. If they want to kick me out, they can. But me and Dave Knapp, we became fast friends, and we will be speaking more often. And I believe that he was the only born-again believer that I came across that day. And not because he was elder at his church. I just believe that he was born again. He was living a regenerate life. He knew about the Holy Spirit. He knew about Christ. He knew how he should live. He knew that he was sinful. He knew that people go to heaven and hell. He knew that only the people that had faith in Jesus go to heaven and everybody else goes to hell. There was no way to offend him because he knew the truth. Therefore, I believe he was born again. And the rest of them had some answers, but they didn't know any of this stuff. So number five, this guy's name was Michael. He was the only one that said no to question number 1. Do you believe that Jesus is God? No, he said. He was nice, though. Just as nice as everybody else. Do you believe that you are sinful? In the Christian concept, yes, he said. If I told you that I have God's Spirit within me, on a scale of 1 to 10, how much do you believe me? 5. Who do you think goes to heaven or hell? Good people go to heaven, he said. On a scale of 1 to 10, what are your emotions about these questions? He gave me a 5. Let's see here. Who else we got? Remember, as I tell you all these things, I'm not doing this to try to be persecuted. I shared the gospel. After we went through all these questions, I shared the truth with them about the questions. Only people that have faith in Jesus go to heaven. Do you believe that Jesus is God? He is God. It's all throughout the scriptures. Do you believe that you're sinful? We are all born sinful. I shared all the biblical answers as we were going, and I prayed with these people. So I wasn't just looking. This wasn't, let's go see if I can get punched in the face exercise. I did share the gospel with these 8 people and prayed with them. So next was Olivia. Olivia, I have her in here as Olivia the Catholic. She said she was Catholic. Do you believe that Jesus is God? Yes. Do you believe that you are sinful? Yes. If I told you that I have God's Spirit within me, on a scale of 1 to 10, how much do you believe me? Over 5, she said. Okay. Who do you think goes to heaven or hell? I have no clue. On a scale of 1 to 10, what are your emotions about these questions? 2.5. I guess. 7 and 8 were a father, or not a father and daughter, a mother and a daughter, and they would not give me their name. And they were nice as well. Do you believe that Jesus is God? Yes. The daughter had a lot of apprehension about saying yes. I wrote that in here. Do you believe that you are sinful? Yes. If I told you that I have God's Spirit within me, do you believe me? We all do, they said. Who do you think goes to heaven or hell? The mom said, serious sinners go to hell. And the daughter said, good people go to heaven, people that believe in Jesus. And on a scale of 1 to 10, what are your emotions? 5. They were also middle of the row. They just didn't really care, it didn't seem like. But my point in doing all this, what did I learn from this? I learned that people are open to hearing the gospel. No, I never did I feel like I was in danger. Nobody said no. Can I ask you questions? Question number 1, do you believe that Jesus is God? My expectation was that somebody would have said, I don't want to talk about that right now. And not a single one of them did. All of them were like, okay, yeah, I'll talk about this, sure. You know, everybody was open to hearing what I had to say. Nobody punched me. Nobody from the store ran me out of there. Nobody caused a scene. Everybody was willing to hear. 6 out of 8 of these people said that they believed that Jesus was God. 1 person said that they did not believe Jesus was God. And from, like I said, from my discernment, I believe the only truly saved person was Mr. Dave Knapp. And he was a great man. And he did not die. He's still alive. He's still a great man, assumedly. But he's a sinner in need of a Savior. Amen? And he understands that. So remember, we are hearing from Jesus that we might face persecution for following Jesus. And my mission on Thursday was twofold. I wanted to share the gospel with some strangers, but I also wanted to see if anybody was going to be hostile about hearing the gospel. And I shared the gospel with all eight of these people, and I asked them these questions, and I let them, I let them answer the questions. I answered the questions after we interacted in a biblical way, and then I prayed with each of them. And even the guy that said no, even the guy from Seattle, Michael, I said, "Can I pray with you?" He's like, "Yeah." So I prayed with him, and he said, "Thank you." He's like, "Hey, thanks. I appreciate what you're doing. I mean, I don't believe that Jesus is God, but I appreciate you." I'm like, "Oh, maybe that's because the Holy Spirit of God is within me." There was no hostility. I didn't get punched. Nobody chased me with an axe. Nobody pulled out a gun. No one even raised their voice. Out of eight people that I asked, none of them stopped me early. None of that happened. Now, if I went out and did this 90 more times, I would imagine that there would probably be a little more hostility somewhere. But if somebody says no, that's fine. I'm going to pray for you as I walk off, you know. It'll be all right. It's not the end of the world. I know that this is a small sample size, but what are we to do with this information or an exercise like this? Share the gospel. Talk about Christ. Ask people where they stand with the Lord. Do you believe that Jesus is God? Do you believe that the Holy Spirit dwells within a person if they're saved? Do you believe there is a heaven and a hell? If people persecute you during these questions, know that Jesus will reward you for this. You're bringing honor and glory to Him. He says in the Beatitudes in Matthew, I can't quote it verbatim, but He says, if you're persecuted in my name, don't worry, you'll be rewarded in heaven. Luke chapter 10, verse 2 says, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest." So what I learned from this is that people are open to hearing the gospel in Boone County, Kentucky. They're willing to stop what they're doing, hear what you have to say. Some of them even appreciate your prayers. And if we do this enough, guess what will happen? We will see somebody come to faith. If there's 200 people here today, and we all go and do this once a day for the next week, Brad, what's the math on that? 200 people once a day, 7 days a week. God, that's a lot of gospel presentations now, isn't it? What if only one person comes to faith? All of heaven will rejoice, right? And the church will grow and the gospel will continue. It's not about numbers. It's about one life, one at a time. Share the gospel. Some people will deny Jesus and some people will accept Him. That's the nature of the Great Commission. Go and make disciples. Some people don't have any time for that. And those people will end up going to hell when their life is gone. And that's scary. And that creates a sense of urgency in us, or it should, because I just on these eight people, one out of eight knew about heaven, knew about Jesus really deeply. That's it. One out of eight. And I bet if I did that for eight more people, that math wouldn't increase. There are lots of lost people in the world. And the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. That's us. We're the laborers. Not many people are sharing the gospel. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers. That's us. We need to go out and do this. Verse 26 says, "But when the Helper comes," again, Jesus speaking, "when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, He will bear witness about Me, and you also will bear witness because you have been with Me from the beginning." So Jesus promised a helper. And we live in the church age where He has already sent the helper. The helper is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit dwells within us if we are believers. So as we go out, it's not just us in our own strength. We have the Spirit of God in us. So we can ask people these questions. What do you believe about Jesus? What do you believe about heaven and hell? We should have strength within us because we have this helper that Jesus promised us. Amen? If we have genuine faith. If not, now would be a good time to pray, "God, I don't have this faith. I don't have genuine faith. Lord, give me faith, real faith to believe. I'm reading this book on discipleship right now, and the title of the book is A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. That means discipleship, following Jesus, is a long obedience towards Jesus, a long obedience in the same direction. We march after Jesus for the rest of our lives until the day that we die. So that doesn't mean that if you come to saving faith today at this church or 5 minutes after you leave this church, it doesn't mean that your life is going to be perfect. It means you have verbally signed up, spiritually committed to follow Jesus for the rest of your life in a long obedience in the same direction. It doesn't say anything about it being easy or your life being more comfortable. It actually says your life is probably going to be harder. You're opening yourself up for more persecution, for more hate from the world. That's not easy. Being hated is not fun or easy, but this is the Christian life, that we would go out into our communities and speak truth in love that people might come to faith in Christ. Amen? So I pray that, I know that there are saved people in here, but I also know that there are people that are not saved here. So if that's you, now is the time during this song to pray, God, please save me. And out of all the prayers you've ever prayed, He will answer that one. Okay? He will answer that prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that we understand if we are saved, we do have the Holy Spirit within us, and that we do understand that You are God, and we do understand there's a heaven and a hell, and only the faithful believers in Christ will go to heaven and everybody else goes to hell. That's offensive. That's why persecution happens, because we're saying only the faithful believers in Jesus will inherit the kingdom of God. And that's not our own saying that we made up. You told us that, and it's the truth. So Lord, I pray that the faithful believers in Jesus do hold on to that hope and hold on to their faith and do seek to make disciples. And Lord, I pray that if there's any people in here that aren't saved, that they would pray in this moment to You to be saved. And this does not mean that their life is going to be perfect as they walk out of the door of this church. It just means that they're willing to follow You until the day that they die so that they will inherit the kingdom of God. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.